I didn't have a chance to mention to in the opening comments that Molly appreciates everybody reaching out to her through the shower time yesterday, so thank you. We had a bit of a scare after the shower last night. Martha's not wanting to be cooperative very well, so we kind of had to have a visit with the hospital a little bit last night, but Molly's home and doing well, but resting. And so if you can be praying that Molly maintains a pregnancy for at least a couple weeks, I'd be grateful. We need Martha to stay put. They won't tell us the child's name, so we call her Martha. And if we feel really ornery, we'll call her Harriet. So be praying for Martha that she stays put. So thank you for that. Hey, as we tap into our time of Jesus this morning, this is our part of the service where we always stop and try to be calm the best we can and just try to focus on things. I'm amazed at the mental imagery we've been given today. What are some mental imagery you've heard so far today about Palm Sunday? Just shout it out. What are you hearing? Hosanna. Okay. What else? Riding on a donkey. That's right. Hey, Rick, is the pulpit mic muted? Riding on a donkey, Palm Sunday, we have palm trees. You know, sometimes when I was a kid, I grew up a Methodist kid, so we had palms sometimes on Sunday morning. Some of you all probably grew up Catholic, so some of you had Catholic fronds on, palm fronds on Sunday mornings. So Palm Sunday is pretty unique. I guess the reason I bring that up is because sometimes as Christians, have you found this to be true, that when we encourage you to be silent before Jesus, that you have a hard time doing that? Have you noticed that? I do. Well, Scripture a lot of times gives you an imagery. And so what could happen this morning, and we're going to do this, what could happen this morning if for the next 60 seconds you just pause quietly and imagine yourself in faith on that street as Jesus is coming down that street on a donkey. And imagine your response in faith to seeing your Lord and Savior. Imagine in faith your response to your Savior as you see him approaching you on a donkey. Just go there in your mind as we pause for a moment. Jesus, we love you. And it's because of you, Jesus, we get the chance to be here this morning and to reflect in quietness and silence and solitude what it means to stand on that street side, that dusty street side, hearing the sounds all around us of people murmuring, the crowd building in anticipation as you came into Jerusalem that Sunday morning. And the crowd was compelled to tear off branches off palm trees and lay them on the road. They were compelled to lay their cloaks on the floor, on the street floor. And Lord, all that adds to an element of love for you. These people had a deep anticipation of your arrival. And I'm just curious, Lord, is that where we are this morning? Do we deeply anticipate your arrival in our life? Are we genuinely wanting to see you enter our own lives? And so, Lord, this week is Passion Week. This is the week that we get in Scripture details of what your last week of life was here on earth. And so maybe this week, help us to do some Bible time and just see what your everyday was like as you went to the cross. And as we heard in our communion meditation, Lord, we will disown you sometime this week. And help us to come back to you. You are such a deep blessing to us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bibles, join me in Matthew 1. That's where we're going to be this morning, is Matthew 1, chapter 1. And we're talking about family today. We had a bunch of family here over the weekend, and it doesn't take long. I had a music stand. Did anybody know where it went? There it is over there. My memory is like my hairline. It's receding. As we talk about family this weekend, do you remember some family comments that you've heard about over the years? For example, you've heard about this when someone talks about someone of a family, that they kind of have this family trait, and we say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Yep. And I've heard this said before, that if you shake your family tree, you're liable to get a few lemons, some nuts, and some bad apples. I've heard that before. And I've also heard it said before that families are like fudge. You're kind of sweet most of the time, but you have a nut or two in there. And so I like to think that families are kind of like that, but we're not necessarily are. I'm mindful of a story of a family who got together, and the dad was concerned about his end of life, and so he wanted to make a living will with his family around him. And his family was sitting there, and, "Haley, are you recording?" His family's sitting there. He goes, "I want you to know, family," he says, at my end of life, "I don't want to find myself in a vegetative state. I don't want to find myself depending on a machine or getting fluids from a bottle." And the wife quickly got up, unplugged the television, threw away all the beer. So as you think about family, have you noticed this about family, that it's messy? Have you noticed that about family? It's messy. And you see, you have a thing in common with Jesus. And I'm not sure if you know this, and some of us may have a problem with me bringing this up today, but that's just the way it's going to be for us this morning. Jesus' problem is the same problem you and I have. And if you have your bulletin insert, you can follow along with the bulletin insert today and do that. But as you can think about family, and this is something this is my first picture I ever posted on Instagram. I don't know why it came up in my mind when it came up, but can you relate to that topic? I mean, we try to come to church, hey, as long as anybody knows, we're normal. Okay, we're normal. We're not. But Jesus had the same problem we all do. And the problem is that we all have in common is this. We all have messed up families. We do. We all have messed up families. And if you don't think you have a messed up family, you are a prideful person, because you're wrong. You've got a messed up family. And if Jesus were here today, this was something I know he'd say to you. He says, "Don't worry about it. I'm about to show you something. I'm excited about a passage of scripture we're going over today. You see, we're talking about Matthew. We're starting in Matthew. So for the next 20 sermons, we're going to be talking about Matthew. If you have a desire to be in a Bible study, be in a Bible study after church. We're going to go through Matthew in our Bible study time. But Matthew is the first book of what? The New Testament, okay? Which means if there's a New Testament, there's a Old Testament, okay? And not only is there a New Testament, but think about this as well, okay? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament is how many years before God spoke? Roughly 400 years. So Matthew, and if you are in Matthew, you can actually write in your Bible. It's not sacrilegious. You can write in your Bible above Matthew, "It's been 400 years since we've heard from God." 400 years. And so, as we think about Matthew, I believe Matthew is sharing with us something. Matthew is a bridge to a new family. Matthew is a bridge to a new family. Because remember, the Bible is divided into two segments, okay? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can see the image there. We have the Moses and the Ten Commandments here to the left, and Jesus on the cross to the right. And as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see in Genesis 5:1, it says this about family in Genesis 5:1. It says, "This is a written account of Adam's family line." Now, what that means is the Old Testament is essentially an account of Adam's family. An account of Adam's family, okay? And so we're calling the Old Testament, for sake of sermon, we're calling the Old Testament the old family. Now, let's look at the new family, okay? Matthew 5:1. This is a genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. That shouldn't be Matthew 5:1. That should be Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Now, as I consider what I've just read to you, it becomes obvious to me that Matthew, being the first book of the New Testament, think about this, all of the New Testament, listen to this, all the New Testament is how Jesus' spiritual family was formed by Jesus saving us, and how we belong to a new family. Okay? Who's the author of the new family? Jesus. Jesus is the author of the new family. Okay? So, mankind was started in Adam's family, okay? Mankind was started in Adam's family, and guess what Adam did? What did Adam do? He sinned. Adam messed it up. Okay? Adam messed it up big time. And because Adam messed it up, guess who else's family is messed up? Everybody's. Okay? We're all messed up. All right? So here's what I find amazing. Think about this. Jesus is about to tell us something. Jesus is about to tell us something. Don't miss this. That through Matthew's writing, Jesus is telling us that his family is messed up too. Did you find Matthew 1:1? Did you find it? Okay, Matthew 1:1. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of who? David and the son of Abraham. I find that curious. The first man that comes to light in Jesus' genealogy is an adulterer and a murderer. The second man that comes to light in Jesus' genealogy, which is Abraham, he chose to have sex with a woman who's not his wife, and then in turn, he disregarded the son which he had to that woman. Anybody say, that's messed up. That's messed up. And then we keep going, okay? There's several things going on here that's amazing. And if you're a Jewish culture, we'd understand this even better, but because we're not, we're Gentiles, and we're in Sharon, and we don't understand it, but I'm going to point out a couple things here. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If you ever do the backstory on Tamar, you see, she was married to one of Judah's sons. And she... all her husbands, if you will, died. She had two. I think she had two. All her husbands died, so she had to have a son by law. She couldn't get a son, so here's what she did. She faked being a prostitute and had sex with her father-in-law. Now, it doesn't say much for Tamar, and it certainly doesn't say much for Judah. Can we agree that that's messed up? That's messed up. Okay, I look in verse 5. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, you know what kind of man Boaz was before Ruth, right? He was ruthless. But anyway, Rahab lived in what town? You remember what town she lived in? Jericho, thank you. She lived in Jericho. And you know what her occupation was? She was a prostitute. And she was not a Jew. So not only was she a prostitute, but she was not a Jew. She didn't belong. She didn't fit in the family. She does not fit the family, if you will. Okay? Next, we have verse 6. Her name's not even mentioned, but her husband's name is mentioned. And Jesse, the father of King David, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, we're not told who her name is. What's her name? Bathsheba. Her name is Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba, it's interesting. Remember, Jewish people, Jewish men especially, don't like to have women in their timeline. But now we have several women already mentioned. Bathsheba wasn't even mentioned because she belonged to another man, Uriah. Do you remember the story? Bathsheba did not refuse the sexual advances of King David as a married woman. She became an adulterer. King David became an adulterer. And then not only that, King David thought it'd be great to bump off your husband so I could have you for myself. That's messed up. And then finally, in Jesus' timeline, we look, we look over to King Solomon, verse 7. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, I can't pronounce that name hardly, Rehoboam, okay? Any idea how many wives that guy had? How about too many? I've been married almost 30 years, one's enough. And my wife said, amen. Almost 700 wives and 300 concubines, I think. Any idea what kind of man Solomon was when he died? He was unfaithful. To who? He was unfaithful to God because he allowed all his wives to influence him on their religion. And he followed their religion, and in the end, Solomon became unfaithful to God because of all the women that he happened to be in cohesion with, if you will. That's messed up. And then finally, we have a bright spot in Jesus' timeline. A bright spot. Look in verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called who? Christ. It doesn't say Jesus the son of Joseph, does it? It can't, because Jesus was born by, we know what you call, Immaculate Conception. The Holy Spirit allowed Mary to carry the seed of Christ. Any idea what people would have thought of Mary before being married and she's pregnant? Any idea what people would have thought of her? That they would have considered her to be a sinful, devious person. And she's the only one that seems to have her head on straight in the whole family line. That's messed up how people treat one another. And so I'm certain of this, that we can relate to that. Is it possible that you can go back into your family life and you can see where you're messed up? Because if you can't, folks, we really have to sit down and talk, because families are messed up. So sometimes as Christians, we come to the conclusion, I am so messed up, my family is so messed up, I will never, how would you finish the sentence? I'm so messed up, my family is so messed up, that I will never make it. I'm going to turn out just like, you fill in the blanks, you know what it is. And we kind of get this sense sometimes as people, we're never going to escape the family curse, we're never going to escape the family name, and some of us do, we're running, and we're trying to impress everybody in this world because we just want to escape the family name. And if you live in a small community, it doesn't take long when you're sitting at the coffee table with other guys or women, no matter where you are, and you say, well, I know their family, and I know how they act. It happens in small communities. See it all the time. That's why I moved away from mine. So how threatened would you feel if everybody around you knew your family junk? How threatened would you feel? How valuable is it to you to keep your skeletons where? How valuable is that to you? Because as I look at the text, and I see Matthew's writing, and I see what Jesus just told us about his family, what did he do with all the skeletons in his closet? He shared them. He let his stuff hang out, if you will, in regard to his family's past and how his family behaved. And if Jesus were here today, and he is, in fact, I think he's smiling and saying, keep preaching, Brother Jeff, because I'm telling you, my family was a mess. An absolute mess. Just a mess. And that's what excites me about today's lesson. Because I think a lot of us are battling the messiness of our family. We do it in our mind. We find it valuable to want to overcome our family's messiness. I really don't want to be like, and you fill in the blank. And we come to church and we do small group stuff, if you happen to be brave enough to do that, and they ask really questions, and we're like, I really don't want to say anything because I'm almost certain if people find out who my family is really like, they're going to, you fill in the blank. So I'm encouraged by Matthew's book, because as I consider Jesus' family, what era did Jesus' family occur in, the Old or New Testament? Old, in the Old Testament, which is what we're calling the old family, okay? And so Matthew is showing us, this is exciting, don't miss this. Matthew is showing us that our family can start fresh with Jesus, and that Jesus is the author and founder of a new family. We can start fresh That excites me. And so as you and I think about embarking on this process, look, think about this. The Bible says that we are to be like who? Jesus. Okay. Then since we are to be like Jesus, does that mean my family line can get straightened out? I think it can. And I hope by the end of today's message time that you're going to have that same concept for yourself. Okay? And so I think God can right our messed up families. I believe he can right our messed up own personnel, our own person, if you will. Okay? And there's one significant family that happened. There's one significant factor that happened that helped overcome the messiness of Jesus' family. And this one I want to share with you today. It's only a 2-point sermon today. And everybody's going, yay, great, 2-point sermon. Okay? How does God want to work with me to redo my family tree? Because I think most of us, like this picture, want to bury our family tree and nobody should know about us. Okay? Number one is this. You ready? God wants to conceive Christ in me, through or by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There's a brand new major who got assigned to a base. And he got to his office and he sat down at his desk there. And he looked around the room and he looked up at the, and he heard a door knock. And he looked up and there was a private there. And thinking real quickly, he saw his phone. So he picked up his phone and he goes, yes, General Schwarzkopf. Oh, yes. He said, just got in my new office today. Yes, Yeah, thank you for calling. Oh, sure. I'd love to help out that project. You bet. My family's doing great, General Schwarzkopf. Thank you for asking. Call anytime. I'd love to talk to you. Thank you, General Schwarzkopf. And he hangs up the phone. Hey, Private, what can I do for you? Sir, I'm here to hook up your phone. I don't know how else to say it. I'll show you just right there. I don't think I can say it in any plainer. But just like the major in the story, some of you are faking it. Some of you are faking it. Here's what I mean. You give all the appearance that you're connected to God. You have all the Christian attributes, the niceties that Christians do. We kind of dress up kind of nice and go to church on Sunday mornings. But are you really connected to God? I mean, think about this. Some of us are no more connected to God than the major in that story was connected to an unhooked phone line. And we've heard the saying, you got to fake it until you make it. Okay, I want to share with you something. When it comes to faith in Christ, you can't fake it. Because if you fake it, you're not going to make it. It's not going to happen for you. You will not make it. And a reality concept for all of us is this morning. God wants to birth Jesus Christ into your life, and you cannot have Jesus in your life unless you have a connection with the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen. And for you and I to try to breeze through life, trying to fake it, think you look like a Christian, it's not going to work, because you're going to meet Jesus Christ someday, and you will know exactly what he means when he says you can't fake it and make it. If you got your Bibles, look at Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is what the Bible says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. The family line of Jesus was forever changed when Mary, through the Holy Spirit, let Jesus be birthed in her timeline. Mary could have refused. She could have had the angel show up her and say, hey, you're supposed to give birth to Jesus. She could have said, oh, snap, that's not going to happen. She didn't say that. She let Jesus be birthed into her life through who? The Holy Spirit. Here's a concept for us to broach this morning. Think about this. Ask this question as we think about this. As you consider your life and the life you're living on the inside and how it reflects on the outside, do you really have Jesus? Do you really have Jesus Christ? Now, add to that, how thoughtful are you of the Holy Spirit's desire to conceive Christ in you? How thoughtful are you of that? That he wants to conceive Christ in you? How often would the Holy Spirit say you acknowledge him? I'm not asking you how often you acknowledge the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, how often does the Holy Spirit say you acknowledge him? And how would you describe your willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit to conceive Christ in you? Great questions. If you got your bulletin insert, this is one of the questions you can take home this week and do your own family time even, or even a personal time with Jesus. And so let's read this question together. Spirit, why do you want to see Christ conceived in me? Let's read it again. Spirit, why do you want to see Christ conceived in me? Two. God wants the Jesus in me to be from or of the Holy Spirit. God wants the Jesus in me to be from or of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? I'm amazed. This is true. I'm amazed at the number of Jesuses out there. It seems like there are all sorts of Jesuses. And you say, what do I mean? One of the most obvious answers to me one time was a guy who was angrily saying something about a person in our church here. And he goes, I don't know what kind of God you serve there at Sheridan, but that's not the God I serve. I've heard Christians say this. I don't need to go to church. Bible suggests the opposite. I've heard Christians say this. I don't need to be immersed underwater into Christ. Bible suggests the opposite. I've heard Christians say this. God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. You see how many Jesuses we have and how many Bibles and versions we have? I'll keep going. I hear this is one that'll probably get a lot of us because it's something that's part of our culture. I really think if you're a Christian, you need to get over this phrase. I hear lots of Christians say, that was lucky. You know what you're saying when you're saying lucky? You're saying, wow, something really good happened to me. I'm not going to give credit to God. I'm going to call it luck. That shouldn't belong in Christian lingo. Here's another one. Jesus is okay that I have a foul mouth. I treat people cruelly with words and gossip. I live in sin. And guess what? I still get to go to heaven. What Jesus is that? I hear things like this. I had a preacher one time. I went to a preacher conference, and I was walking beside this preacher, and he had this huge entourage of people around him, like secretaries, administrative people, like co-pastors, whatever. And here I was, little preacher from Sheridan, Missouri, and I'm trying to keep up with this guy. And I said, man, this guy's got an amazing church. I want a church just like his huge following. I said, tell me about your prayer life. And he stopped his whole entourage. He says, I don't have time to pray. I don't ever pray. That was a Friday night of the conference. Guess what I did? I left. That's not the Jesus that I know. I do funerals all the time. I do lots of funerals. And I don't understand this, why at funerals we all tell each other this, that we all are going to heaven, yet we live our earthly life like heaven was the farthest thing from our mind. Is that the Jesus that I know or you know? This is really good, important for us to ask. Do you have the right version of Jesus in you? That's a valuable question. Do you have the right version of Jesus in you? And that seems so strange to ask. It is a strange to ask. Because we all seem to have a version of God or a version of Jesus or a version of the Bible. And as I look at Matthew 1, okay, go to Matthew 1, looking in verse 19, okay, this is what the Bible says. Because Joseph, her husband, this is Mary and Joseph, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, keep in mind, they're engaged at this point. And in Jewish lingo, if you're engaged, you're married, the only difference is you hadn't had sex yet. And in our culture, we get backwards. We have sex, then we get married. God's plan, marriage, then sex. That's the way it's supposed to work. And unfortunately, the guy included, we've done that wrong. But look, verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And if you read the NASB, which I love, it says of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. How did Jesus know that Mary was carrying the right version of Jesus? How? What's the Bible say? That the child conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. God told Joseph that the Jesus conceived in his betrothed, engaged wife, whom he'd never touched before, was of or from the Holy Spirit. That means Mary was in fact carrying the right Jesus, because that Jesus was from or of who? The Holy Spirit. This means the Jesus in Mary has to have the same traits of who? God or the Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus has to be that way. And so think about this. Does the Jesus in you, if you call yourself a Christian today, does the Jesus in you have the same traits of the Holy Spirit? Does he? If he's the real Jesus, he's going to what? You got the same traits of the Holy Spirit. So think about this. As you consider your relationship with Jesus, do people see the real Jesus in you? Do people see the real Jesus in you? And much like Mary carrying the one true Jesus conceived from and of the Holy Spirit, think about this. How can the people around you, this is what's important, because you're held accountable to this when you die and see our Jesus Christ at your judgment. How can the people around you tell if you are carrying the one true Jesus conceived from or of the Holy Spirit? How thoughtful are you of the Holy Spirit's desire to conceive the one true Jesus in you? How thoughtful are you that the Holy Spirit wants to conceive the one true Jesus in you? How often do you acknowledge the Holy Spirit's working in wanting to conceive the one true Jesus in you? How would you describe, Deb mentioned this, perfect submission. How would you describe your willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit to conceive the one true Christ in you? This is not easy when you're fighting a child or a spouse to get to church, or your hair, as ever the case may be. It's not easy. Look at this verse. It's out of Ephesians 4:4-6. Now, as I read this, you all read the underline, okay? You all read the underline words. So here we go. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As I look at that verse and I begin to rationalize in my brain, this one Lord talks about Jesus. How many Jesuses are there? There's one. Just a case in point. It says here one baptism. You know how many baptisms are out there in just the world of religion? I don't even want to say. There's tons of them. There's one baptism. That's why we call it immersion in our church, because the people have messed it up so bad. There's one immersion. Look it up. Do your homework. Find your Greek. It all means be immersed underwater into Christ. Do you see how many versions out there are? There's tons of versions. Who determined which version of Jesus Mary was to carry? The Holy Spirit. So which version of Jesus are you carrying? Think about this. Which version of Jesus are you carrying? The one from your interest, or the one from or of the Holy Spirit? Because it's really easy for Christians to create their own version of Jesus. If I could have a dollar for every time I've heard someone disgruntled in marriage that says, God wants me to be happy. Really? No, God wants you to be holy. And if you're holy, then you're what? You'll be happy when you die. That's for sure. Okay, so thought here. Just thrown out there. Here it is. If you're here today, and you have no idea what the one true Jesus looks like in you, then you are here for one of two reasons. If you're here today and you have no idea what the true Jesus looks like in you, then you're here for one of two reasons. You're faking it and you're hoping you're going to make it. And you're not. Or you're thinking, you know what? I want to learn how the Jesus in me must be of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to learn. So what if you had a prayer time this week with Jesus and you asked this question? So here it is. Let's say it together. Spirit, what parts of my life am I living with a version of Jesus, not of you? Let's say it again. Spirit, what parts of my life am I living with a version of Jesus, not of you? Oftentimes I think of us as Christians as not fully understanding how our family affects us. And we can look at our family past. And as we look at our family past, we can see all the ingredients that we have in our family, and we say, there is no way that anything good can come of my what? Life, my family. I can't escape my family past. It's so funny when my family comes up, we have a particular family member that comes up with us, and as he comes up and we enjoy life together, it just becomes obvious to me how I'm grateful that God is continuing to work in me. I love my family. Don't hear me say that. But we have family issues at times that go beyond what we can fix. So let's say this little blender is you. And in this little blender, we're going to put all the ingredients of your family past. Now, I have up here right now an avocado. And this is not the Sheridan Home Cooking Show. I do have an illustration here, I promise. Now, you look at the several ingredients I have up here, and as I explain them, you're going to think, I don't know how all that's going to work together. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we struggle with that. How on earth is all that going to work together to be something good? So I have an avocado here. I have cinnamon. I have vanilla. I have 100% cacao. I'm not saying it wrong. It is cacao. I have 100% cacao, which is special dark chocolate. I have almond milk, blueberries, and honey. And all those individual ingredients right here, in and by themselves, are kind of rough. I don't know anybody that eats cinnamon right out of the cinnamon shaker. They might. And sometimes because of our family history, we think, you know what, I do have some family bright spots, but they're not exactly the best. I mean, vanilla doesn't taste that bad, but if you ever drink it straight out of the bottle, it's kind of rough. And so, In ourself, this blender represents us. We have all these different family traits. And they don't always fit the best together and coordinate with each other that well. And we're just like, I don't know how anything good can come out of where I've been or what I've been through. Special dark chocolate, 100% cacao, unsweetened. If you ever ate that by the spoonfuls, I will shake your hand. Okay. A little bit more. There you go. Almond milk, I don't like the stuff. I've tried to drink it. It doesn't taste very good to me. So we have all this together in our family life, and we kind of wonder, how's it all fit? Because I've really tried all my life to make my family and what my family has represented, I've really tried to make something good of it, but I just can't seem to make it work. And for years in my life, I've had all that family background. And I can remember one day when I lived out the Show Me House. You know, we had the Show Me House. I hear Kay called me up one day and said, "Hey, Jeff, how you doing?" I said, "I'm a grouch." And what I really meant to say was, I'm acting just like my dad, and I don't like it. And I like how I felt. I've been trying really hard for a long time to be a better person. And I feel like I'm acting like everybody else I don't want to act like. Have you ever found yourself waking up one day and say, "Is my dad here? Because I just heard his voice." And then God starts working on you. He works in my life and starts kind of prying on my heart and starts moving things in my life. And then God does something else in my life. He invites me to consider the Holy Spirit, the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. And in case some of you wonder, I am sharing afterwards, if you desire. The Holy Spirit does something unique. As I invite the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, He does something as well. Okay? How much of my life does He want to sweeten? He wants to sweeten all of my life. Okay. Now, as the Holy Spirit sweetens my life, there's something else that happens just by nature of the Holy Spirit. Because He produces what? Fruit. It's not fruits of the Holy Spirit, it's fruit. And He produces fruit in your life that have 9 flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As you and I submit to the Holy Spirit, He starts to have fruit in our life. Blueberries. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, and He starts putting fruit in our life. And remember, this is me and all my family past, all my family messiness. I've submitted to the Holy Spirit, and in my mind before now, I could not possibly imagine how this could taste good whatsoever. It does not make sense. But as I submit to the Holy Spirit, as I submit to the fruit that He wants to put in my life, I say, okay, Spirit, I will submit to You. I don't see how this is going to work. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to submit to You just the same. Okay? Okay, so my life, after I submitted to the Holy Spirit, I still have all my family what? It's in there. I have all my family junk, all my family messiness. The only thing that's changed is I've added who? The Holy Spirit in my life. And remember, in our lesson today, in our sermon time, we've learned that through the Holy Spirit, we get the chance to have Christ conceived where? In us. And it produces fruit. All right, I'm going to go for it, okay? Tastes like chocolate pudding. And truth be told, sometimes we have ourselves where God's working in our life, and He may show you another factor of your life that could be a little different, could be a little better. He says, hey, Jeff, I noticed this is going on in your life, and I want to see a little bit different for you. Okay, Spirit, what do you think needs to be different? Well, remember, who represents the Holy Spirit in my recipe? In my recipe up here? The honey, okay. So he says, Jeff, I see something more we need to change. Okay, great. I want to work on that with you, Spirit. I want to work on it with you. Okay, super. Here we go. And as I let Him work in my life and He starts to sweeten my life, I find that as a person, I'm no longer each one of the individual bad traits of my family. I'm now the sum total of my family traits, but yet one person has influenced me. And what's His name? His name is Holy Spirit. Any takers this morning? Mary Jo? Yeah, sure. Them Kentucky girls, they live wild and free. You're not a chocolate eater? Here, take the spoon. I'm not going to feed you. Anybody else want? Okay, awesome. Let's try it. It's pretty dark. Is it good? Chocolate pudding. Yeah, okay. Now, Austin's a little on the bigger side of you, Mary Jo, so I'll give him a bigger spoon. There we go. Okay. Anybody else want to try? I'm not going to give you the whole thing. I got napkins if you need a napkin. Brookie, you want one? Come here, Brookie. Come here. Come here, honey. You can have the last spoon, okay? Come here. All right, ready? Okay, you take the spoon, okay? Don't get on your dress. If you do, it's your dad's fault. Oh, don't drop it. What do you think? I don't think she likes dark chocolate. Pretty cute. Pretty cute. I guess the overall lesson that I have for us this morning, and you probably hear it, don't you? No matter where you're from, you can come to Christ, and He can sweeten your life, and as He does that, the Holy Spirit sweetens your life, and as He does that, you can be a sweet person than you ever thought you could be. Now, church, you probably know this, but some of us may not. When do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When we're immersed into Christ. That's when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe that describes you today. You hadn't had a chance to do that in your life. What would prevent you from doing that? I just showed you a great recipe. And all the ingredients didn't seem to fit, but in the end, that's good stuff. Hey, let's stand and pray with each other. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the pleasure of you, Jesus, and how you work in our lives in such a way that no matter our past, even our present, when we submit to you, Spirit, you conceive a Christ in us that is absolutely amazing, and our life can begin to taste good again. And I hope, Lord, that we have the real version of you inside of us. And so if there's anyone here today, they don't have to come up forward now, but if there's anyone here today, hey, let's talk after church. Let's just talk and find out what we need to do next in our lives to have the real version of you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's sing our song together. Mm-hmm.